Let's bow before him.
Father, we come to you this morning and we're very grateful for all of your blessings. Thank you for answers to prayer that you have granted to us. And Father, we thank you for Robin being able to be with us this morning, for her safe move from Florida, and that you have provided her with a job already. Thank you so much for that. Father, we don't take these kinds of answers to prayer for granted, and we don't want to take them lightly. As we have prayed and asked you for help, asked you for guidance, asked you for provision, we want to be careful, Father, to give you thanks. Too often we relegate Thanksgiving to one short season of the year, the end of November, when truly we ought to be giving thanks always for all things, in all things. Because in all of those things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Father, we don't always see the good. We don't always understand what you're doing. Yet we trust you. We know that you intend those things to be for our good, that you intend them to cause us to grow. And so we submit to you and we welcome you. Thank you, Father, for working in our lives. We desire to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We ask that you'll use whatever means necessary to accomplish that purpose. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk if you have not already. We're going through a series of studies in the minor prophets, and you know, I guess as we come to Habakkuk, I kind of feel like maybe I need to give you a bit of an apology. You know, when you're dealing with the Bible and you're going through books, you know, sometimes you come to passages that have probably historical significance but they may not really mean too much to us today. And the book of Habakkuk may be like that, you know. It may not really mean so much to you and me today. I mean, we're talking about a book that was written over 2,500 years ago. My goodness, how relevant could that possibly be to our lives today? Habakkuk was dealing with some problems, and they're problems that probably, you know, you've never struggled with in your life, because we're talking about a guy who lived before the internet, you know, before Starbucks, okay, before all these things, and he probably dealt with problems that are not anything that you and I ever struggle with. For instance, one of the problems that Habakkuk deals with is a problem of unanswered prayer. I'm sure none of you have ever struggled with praying about something and not seeing an answer. Oh, some of you have? Okay, well, he struggles with the problem of unanswered prayer, and that's something he was struggling with, and maybe it's something that will have some relevance and application to your life as well. The second thing that Habakkuk was struggling with was the issue of unchecked and unjudged evil. Now maybe that's crossed your mind, you know, it certainly was on Habakkuk's mind. Maybe that's an issue that you struggle with sometimes too. Unjudged and unchecked evil. Maybe you think about that as you read the newspaper or you know, listen to a TV program, the newscast. Why doesn't God do something about this stuff? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, the third issue that Habakkuk was dealing with was the problem of unrewarded righteousness. Unrewarded righteousness. Hey, I'm doing the best I know how to try to serve God, and man, I'm getting slammed for it. You know, what's the point? Why should I bother? So maybe, you know, even if you've never struggled with any of these things, then you know, maybe at least it'll be helpful. Maybe you'll talk to somebody someday that'll struggle with some of these things. Okay? Yeah, I'm being sarcastic and facetious here. If you have never struggled with these things, my thought is you're not paying attention. You are not giving enough thought to your Christianity and how practical it is or is not in your life. If you can look at the Bible about how things are supposed to be, and then you look at the world and see how things really are, and you don't see the dichotomy there, you don't see the lack of agreement with what the Bible says how things are supposed to be versus how things really are, and you don't see that as a conflict or a problem, I don't think you're thinking about your Christianity enough. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, you shouldn't think about that because that's not good. And, you know, somebody once said, if your faith will not stand up to examination, it's not a very significant faith. Habakkuk was struggling with issues. Now, he wasn't the only one who struggled with these issues. There were other people. Don't turn there, but I'll just read for you Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah struggled with this. Righteous are you, O Yahweh, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why is the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They also have taken root. They grow. They have produced fruit. You're near to their lips, but far from their mind. Oh, my goodness. There are people who will talk about God, but it makes no difference in the way they live. It has no impact on their lives. Near to their lips, far from their heart. Asaph, Psalm 73. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know what he's saying? Boy, serving God doesn't pay very well. Look, I've been trying to serve God, and what has it gotten me? Nothing. But look at these other guys. They're going out and they're sinning and they're living wicked lives, and there's no sickness in them. They're not plagued like mankind. They're not in trouble as other men. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They have set their mouths against the heaven and their tongues parade through the earth. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. You struggled with that? You thought about that? In case you haven't noticed, that's not the way things are supposed to be. Okay. So maybe this study in Habakkuk might be possibly profitable and meaningful to us. Remember what we're doing. These are exactly the same problems we often struggle with. Exactly. And if you haven't struggled with these, slow down. I think you need to pay some more attention. I think you need to think about your faith a little bit more seriously if you've never struggled with these things. Okay, we're doing this study in the Minor Prophets, remember? And my goal is by the time we finish this Minor Prophet series, you can think your way through the Minor Prophets. You think, Jonah, okay, he was a prophet to Nineveh, and Nahum followed up on him and prophesied what was going to happen to Nineveh later. And Hosea and Amos, they were prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Obadiah, he was a prophet to Edom. And then we have the minor prophets to Judah, and they're divided up to four of them before the Babylonian captivity and three of them after. Before the Babylonian captivity, we have Joel, Micah, and now Habakkuk. And if you look in your bulletin, next week we get Zephaniah. Okay? We've got Joel, Micah, and Habakkuk. Remember, Judah was a southern kingdom after the kingdom was divided following the death of Solomon. Again, I know I've talked about this before, but I want you to be able to recall it to your mind. If every one of you were always here every Sunday, I wouldn't have to review quite so much. But I know that's not the case. And remember that giant spiritual eraser at the back door? You know, so I want to take that into account too. Judah, the minor prophets we're looking at now, Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah before they were taken away to captivity. Israel, by the time Habakkuk comes along, Israel, the northern kingdom's already gone. They've already fallen to the kingdom of Assyria, and they were taken away, the northern 10 tribes, and they became what's called the lost tribes. Okay. So I've talked about this area called the Fertile Crescent, from the Tigris and Euphrates River coming out of the Persian Gulf. It's a very well-watered, very fertile area. And then you come down on the western shore of the land on the Mediterranean Sea, Palestine. That's called the Fertile Crescent. If you wanted to go from Ur to Jerusalem, you would never go across that desert. You just wouldn't make it. Okay? You would follow the river. You'd follow the water, and you'd come up and down there. Okay? Babylon is there. Remember Nineveh? Nineveh has already fallen by this time. Babylon has captured Nineveh, and Babylon is now the primary nation to deal with. So, the book of Habakkuk is going to talk about God's response. God's response. God responds to the prophet Habakkuk. We have the introduction, verse 1, and then we get in actually to the outline. Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. The name Habakkuk means to embrace or cling. If it's used as a noun, it can be embracer or hug. Okay, so Habakkuk was a hugger. But notice it says the oracle. The word translated oracle means burden or weight. So he tells us from the right off the bat, from verse 1, this is not going to be a light message. This is not going to be fluff. This is going to be a heavy message. This is a burden. This is a weighty message. Okay? So God is going to respond to the prophet, and the first thing he's going to respond to is to Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk's questions. And he has primarily two areas of questions that God is going to respond to. The first question starts out in verse 1. Why doesn't God judge sin? Habakkuk looks around and he sees sin going on and nothing's happening. You ever wondered that? Look at what's going on in our country. Look at what's going on in the world. Why doesn't God judge sin? Now this was even more intensely a problem for Habakkuk because the people he's talking about were God's chosen people. And God had made a covenant with them. If you obey me, I'll bless you. And if you disobey me, I'm going to nail you. Well, that's the Coomer paraphrase. Okay, there will be dire consequences. And so Habakkuk's looking around. He's saying, these people are sinning. These people are getting away with it. Why isn't God doing something? Ever struggled with that? Why doesn't God do something about the things that people are doing? And it was even more intensely a problem for Habakkuk because he was dealing with God's chosen people. The people that he had a right to expect better of. People who knew better. Why doesn't God judge sin? Well, he asks the question, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Yahweh, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence! Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. And the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Ooh, we don't ever see justice perverted in our life and in our world, do we? Well, what a ridiculous question. Of course we do. We see justice perverted all the time. This includes Habakkuk's question of unanswered prayer. Verse 1, or verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? I'm calling for help and you're not doing anything. I'm praying and praying and praying and nothing's happening. Ever been there? I have. Praying and praying and praying and nothing happens. And what Habakkuk has been praying about is something that ought to happen. The wicked ought to get judged. So both of those questions are included in this three-verse section, verses 2 through 4. How come you don't answer my prayer? How come you don't judge sin? So God's going to respond to that in verses 5 through 11. You have to understand that there's a dialogue going on here. Remember I mentioned the dialogue back in Micah chapter 6 and 7? Okay, well there's a dialogue going on here. So God answers. God, Habakkuk prays in verses 2 through 4 and God answers. Verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. Ooh. Habakkuk didn't know it. Habakkuk didn't see it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their hordes of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress, heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. God says, hey, Habakkuk, you've been praying for me to do something about sin. You've been praying, and you wonder why I haven't answered your prayer. I'm in the process of doing that. I'm working on it, Habakkuk. You just don't see it. There's a lot of things, beloved, that God is doing that we don't see. Just because we don't see an answer to prayer doesn't mean that God's not working. That's one of the lies that Satan would like you to follow. That because you don't like you to fall for, because you don't see what God is doing, God must not be doing anything. If the visible world was all the world there was, then that might be a legitimate concern, but it's far from all the world there is. There's an invisible world, a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places between forces of good and forces of wickedness that we can't even see anything about. Habakkuk prayed and said, God, why don't you do anything? Why don't you answer my prayer? God says, hey, Habakkuk, I'm working on it. You just don't see it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce people. I'm going to use them to deal with exactly the problem you're praying about, Habakkuk. Now, you would think Habakkuk would say, oh, well, okay, thanks for telling me. That answers all my questions. I'm so relieved to hear that, God. That's not his response. Second question comes up, verse 12 then, as Habakkuk responds to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Okay, you're going to judge them. You're going to judge sin. Great. Verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? See, Habakkuk's now got a bigger problem. The problem in verses 2 through 11 is, God, why don't you do something? So God tells him what he's doing, and Habakkuk doesn't like God's plan. Now, I'm sure you've never been there, not liking God's plan. God says, okay, Habakkuk, you're praying about why don't I judge evil? I'm working on it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and I'm going to bring them, and they're going to judge the very wickedness in Judah that you're praying about. And Habakkuk says, what? You can't use them! They're worse than we are! God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You can't look on sin and approve of it. How can you use the Babylonians to judge it? They're worse than we are. So he prays and he asks God for God's answer. What are you going to do about this? And God tells him, and then he still doesn't like the answer. He goes on through the rest of chapter 2. He talks about their wickedness. Verse 15, Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. That's a good thing to do, by the way. If you ask God a question, it's a good thing to stop and wait and listen for an answer. And so God answers. So, there was question number 1, verses 2 through 4, chapter 1, and then God's answer, verses 5 through 11, and then the second question, chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, now God's answer. Then Yahweh answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. Habakkuk, I'm working on something, but it may not come in the time that you think it ought to. It's going to come when I determine it ought to, Habakkuk. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come and it will not delay. Maybe you've struggled with God's delays to your answers to prayer. Verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by faith. Maybe you've heard that verse before. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. This was the verse that sparked the Reformation when Martin Luther read it, the righteous shall live by faith, not by sight. Habakkuk is operating on the level of sight. What he could see, what he saw was sin going unjudged, prayers going unanswered, wickedness rampant, righteousness unrewarded. That was the level of his sight. God says, no, the righteous man is going to live by faith. By faith. Habakkuk, I'm doing something you can't see. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me for what you can't see yet. I wish I could tell you that that was always easy. It's not. But that's a major theme throughout Scripture, is that the righteous will live by faith, not by sight. Guy goes on to talk about what he's going to do. And beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2, he lists 5 woes. 5 woes upon the Babylonians. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Woe to Babylon for plunder and violence. Verses 9 through 11, woe to Babylon for greed and pride. Notice back in verse 8, before you leave there, the middle of verse 8, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. God's judgment on Babylon is going to be absolutely just. As they have done, it will be done to them. God's repayment is going to be absolutely just. So verse 10, you have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. You see, unsaved people and sometimes even Christians think, oh, I can get away with sin, it's not going to hurt anybody. God says, when you sin against yourself. You hurt yourself. You are the one who is going to suffer for it. Other people may suffer too, but you are going to suffer for the sin that you have committed. Because God is just and righteous, and that's what we would expect Him to do. And He will do that, even if you don't see it happening now. Even if you don't see it happening now. Verse 12, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk is looking forward, and God in his promise that he is going to judge Babylon, I believe is looking forward into the time of the second coming in the millennial kingdom, when the knowledge of Yahweh will cover the world as the waters cover the sea. Do we see that now? No. So what do? Give up our faith? No. We wait for it. In faith. We trust Him. We wait for it in faith and we trust Him. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. Notice again, the judgments of God are perfectly fitting. As you have done to these other nations, Babylon's going to be done to you. You have conquered them, you have made them drunk, you have exposed their nakedness, you're going to become drunk and your nakedness will be exposed. Habakkuk was accusing God of not being fair. And in his promise of these judgments, God is making it clear, I'm going to be perfectly fair. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, there's no breath at all inside it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In contrast to the idols that the peoples worship, there is a true and living God. And one of these days, every person on earth is going to have business with him. Every person on earth is going to have business with him. You will either stand before him as your Savior, or you will stand before him as your judge. And there are no other options. Avoiding that is emphatically not an option. So in chapters 1 and 2, we see God responding to Habakkuk's questions. Now in chapter 3, we see God responding to Habakkuk's prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, whatever that means, some sort of musical indication, evidently. Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk prays in verses 1 and 2. And then God's response in verses 3 through 15. God gives him this glorious, powerful, majestic revelation of himself. Because when Habakkuk had the kind of questions that he had in chapters 1 and 2, what he needed to know more than anything else was the majesty of God. What he needed to know more than anything else was the majesty of God. We'll come back and look at this in a little bit more detail in a minute. Then finally, verse 16 through 19, we have Habakkuk's reaction. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Notice, chapter 1, Habakkuk, I want to talk to God. I've got a beef with God. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you judging sin? How come you're rewarding unrighteousness? Then in chapter 3, he has this vision of the majesty of God and all of a sudden there are no more complaints. There are no more complaints. There is instead a holy fear of God. And I suggest to you that we have lost an important part of that. Today we've got Jesus, the good buddy, you know, put your hand in the hand of the man, all that feel-good stuff, and we have lost a sense of the awesome holiness of God. Habakkuk lost that, or he never would have made the accusations against God that he did back in chapter 1. You don't hear any more accusations out of Habakkuk's mouth now that he's seen this vision of God in chapter 3. He trembles. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. Notice, he's not going to be making accusations or asking questions. He's going to wait quietly. For the people who arise who will invade us. And in this beautiful, beautiful statement of his faith in God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls. Okay, Habakkuk says, even in the case of terrible famine and want, if I've lost everything, Verse 19, verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because even when you've lost everything, physically, materially, you haven't lost the most important thing, and that's God. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. The point I want you to go home from with this is that when we don't understand the actions of God, we have got to trust the character of God. When we don't understand the actions of God, we can still trust the character of God, that He knows what He's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He is holy and righteous and will not sin. So, we have to trust the character of God. Well, what's that like, Dave? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Think with me through the book of Habakkuk about the kind of God that Habakkuk learned about. What's He like? Well, go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Then Yahweh answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. What's this God like? He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's in charge. Oh, shock. You mean I'm not in charge? No. You aren't and you never were. It is the height of arrogance to think that we have the right to tell God what He ought to do. That was kind of the attitude Habakkuk started out with in chapter 1. Boy, is he singing a different tune when you get to chapter 3, verse 16, after he's seen this majestic vision of God. He is sovereign. Chapter 2, verse 20, that Yahweh is in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. Chapter 3, verse 3, God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of His praise. Don't you long for that? Don't you wish that was today when the earth would be full of the praise of Yahweh? It's not like that now. But it will be. It will be. Furthermore, this God is all-powerful. When you read the description of this God in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, verse 4, His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand. There's a hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence. Plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. He is all-powerful. Verse 10, the mountain saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. He is all-powerful. God, why don't you judge? He's a God who can do anything. He's a God who can do anything. He is eternal and unchanging. Chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. He's from everlasting. God never had a beginning. God has no end. God is not learning things as He goes. He's not adjusting the plan when He gets new information. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He's eternal. He's everlasting. And by the way, because of that, He really doesn't need our advice. He really doesn't need our advice. Paul wrote in Romans 11, who has become your counselor? Quoting from the Old Testament. God doesn't need any advisors. He doesn't need our advice. When you pray to God, you're not giving him any information he didn't already have. Ah, he is holy. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? Chapter 2, verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to land, to the town and all its inhabitants, God is going to judge them because of their sin. And he will judge them fairly and righteously and equally. Chapter 3, verse 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. Why? To judge the people. 3:12, in indignation you march through the earth, in anger you trample the nations. Why is he angry? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. God's going to judge them because he is holy and he is righteous. Chapter 1, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. If you think you can sin and get away with it and God will just give you a free pass, you're hoping for what's never going to happen, beloved. There's no free pass for sin. God will judge sin. He may not judge it in the time you think he ought to or in the way you think he ought to, but he will judge it fairly and righteously. Furthermore, God is a Savior to his people. Chapter 3, verse 8. Did Yahweh rage against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses? On your chariots of salvation. The judgment that God will bring against the wicked is for the purpose of the deliverance of his people. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Beloved, if you can trust God for your eternal salvation, can't you trust him to deal with the day-to-day things? The righteous one who has trusted God for salvation should live by faith. You're saved by faith, you walk by faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He is a Savior to his people. But I want you to know that he is there. He is present. He's not some God who is far off. He's not some God who's asleep. He's not some God who's on vacation. He is a God who is a very present help in time of need. So that Habakkuk could say, the Lord Yahweh is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, sure-footed, like a mountain goat or a gazelle climbing on steep rocky mountain cliffs and not falling. God says, when you're on those cliffs, I'll give you sure feet. I'll give you stability. He is there with his people. So a transformation takes place in the prophet Habakkuk as you go through this book. Habakkuk started out with fear. And he went from fear to faith. Because faith will drive out fear. When you trust God, you don't have to be afraid. You know that he is causing all things to work together for good. He's going to cause it all to work out well in the end. You know the end before you go through it. You've read the end of the book. He wins. Habakkuk went from fear to faith. Secondly, he went from worry and wondering to worship. From worry and wondering to worship. Maybe you're a worrier. Maybe not. But I know some Christians are. Those Christians probably shouldn't listen to the news or read the paper. They ought to spend more time reading their Bible. And go from worrying, wondering to worship. Furthermore, Habakkuk went from doubt to dependence, from questioning God to relying and resting in God. Habakkuk says, I'm going to shut my mouth, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and just wait and see what God's going to answer. Habakkuk went from questions to convictions. Maybe you've got questions about God. Maybe you don't understand what he's doing. Habakkuk was there. Habakkuk went from challenging God to praising him. Challenging God to praising him. He went from accusing God to adoring him. What's your relationship with God? Which side of this mix are you on? The left-hand side? Or the right-hand side? He went from accusing God to adoring. He went from walking by sight to walking by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What we see in the physical, tangible, material world is just a small portion of what God's doing. How do we know the rest of it? It's in the book. It's in the book. We're probably not going to get a grand vision of God like Habakkuk got in chapter 3, verses 2 through 16. We're probably not going to get that. But we can read it here in the book, and it ought to have that same transforming change in our lives that it had in Habakkuk's life. When we get to know the God who is our Savior, who is the Almighty, Eternal God, who is holy and righteous, and who is there with us. And we go from all those things on the left side to the life on the right. Therefore, the righteous are to live by faith in God and in faithfulness to Him. Live by faith in God and in faithfulness to Him. What made the difference? Man, when you read chapter 3, verse 16 to the end, even though the fig tree shall not blossom and there are no cattle in the stalls, and I have nothing, yet I will praise Him. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That doesn't sound like the Habakkuk of chapter 1, verse 2. You know what made the difference? Habakkuk got a good, sound, practical theology lesson. The reason why we are often so much more like the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2 is because we don't spend enough time studying God who revealed Himself to Habakkuk in chapter 3. We need more theology. We need to get to know God better. We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to spend more time reading Christian books that will help explain Scripture to us. But especially we may need more time in the Word. And unfortunately, most churches today are cutting back on services. Back when I was a kid, there was Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service in the morning. Then there was training union and Sunday evening service. And then there was Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. And then there was Friday evening, it was a kids program, King's Sons. Other churches have Awana or Pioneer Boys or Girls or something like that. Okay. Today, we don't have an evening service, Sunday evening. And the majority of churches, unfortunately, don't. So there is less Bible teaching being given when, beloved, what we need is not less, but more Bible teaching being given. And I'm afraid that even with, you know, you can have the Bible on your phone and on your tablet and on your iPod and all these, because of all of these ways we have that the Bible could be available to us, I don't think we know more theology than people did 50 years ago. I think very likely we know less. Because there, along with all of these opportunities to learn God, more distractions. So let me ask you to go back to those two screens of charts about the left side and the right side and ask yourself, which do you spend more time on, worrying or worshiping? Questioning or praising? What's your life more like? If it's more like the left side than the right side, then here's the solution. You need to get to know God better. You need to get to know God better. Because when we don't understand the actions of God, we have got to trust the character of God. And you can't do that if you don't know Him. If you don't know Him, first of all, by salvation through faith in Christ, but even people who are saved don't know what God is like. They'll make all sorts of ridiculous statements about what God ought to do because they don't know the Word. They don't know theology. They don't know the Bible. When we don't understand the actions of God, we have got to trust the character of God. And in order to do that, you've got to know Him. If you're going to walk by faith, not by sight, you've got to have a strong faith that's grounded in the Word. That's why we are Fellowship Bible Church. That's why we give out Bible reading guides. That's why we have our daily breads available. That's why we encourage you. That's why we're doing this minor prophet study and you've got the book to take home and read. Because we need more and more and more of God's revelation of Himself to us to make the kind of change in our lives that changed in Habakkuk's life from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Man, he is talking about utter desolation, famine, poverty. Yet I will exult in Yahweh, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because when you have nothing physically or materially, you've still got God. And when you've got God, that's enough. Father, thank you so much for the prophet, for the journey that he went through spiritually that he records for us in this book. Help us, Father, to make those same kind of pilgrimage from doubt to praising, from questioning to worship, from worrying and wondering to faith. Help us, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.